One of the things I'd like to do typically when I start planning my sermons each week is to go through to my one of my favorite websites to get a picture that I can put up on the screen, especially this first slide, because it always sets the tone of for the sermon to kind of have a picture up there to kind of get to where I'm going. And so this week was no different. I knew I was going to preach on the Gospel of John and how John the Baptist describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so I went to my favorite website, dreamstime.com. I'm not sure if anyone has been on there. Dreamstime.com, free picture website there type of thing. And when I got there, I saw as I scrolled through many different pictures about lambs, as I put that in the search engines, there's kind of three groups of pictures. I mean, you could probably categorize most of the pictures I saw into three different categories. One was kind of like this one, where there's a nice fluffy lamb in a meadow. Some of them were straightening up or frolicking. You know, these cute little things that make you go, they you want to cuddle with them. They kind of feel, want you feel their soft wool on their skin. And that's kind of a gentle type of, a pleasant type of sheep. Little lamb, baby lamb there, and so we have this picture there. But then there's a second group of pictures that were very similar to this kind of imagery, where there's a lion and a lamb, and it recalls the many prophecies from Isaiah, actually just a couple of them from Isaiah I saw this morning, that has this idea of a lion and a lamb laying down together. Actually, I re-looked at those those passages this morning, and actually it's a wolf and a lamb lying down together, and it's a lion and a calf or an ox lying down together. But they're kind of intermingled type of thing, and the lion and lamb kind of pictured together, the prophecy, it's a prophecy of the end times where God's going to come back and create everything anew, going to restore kind of like the Garden of Eden kind of thing where all the animals were at peace with one another. There was no fighting, there was no war, there was no conflict, there was no rebellion. And so God's going to recreate the earth one of these days and kind of this Eden-like thing. And so the lion's going to be passive and predators and prey are going to be peaceful with one another, not be in conflict. Peace will reign over all type of idea. And then finally we get a third group of pictures that I did not really think about when I started my search. But there's pictures kind of this sort as well. And Caleb ruined it for me. Food, yeah. Lamb chops. Anyone getting hungry? That kind of looks pretty good up there. So yeah, there's that type of thing. And frankly, as I thought about these three groups, and there were several groups, like this wasn't the only one. There were several lamb chop type of things, both cooked and uncooked lamb chops, that were on this website there. And frankly, I'm not sure which of the three I really like when I think about lambs, because I think there's all three have benefits. But it got me thinking about a different way about how God gave John the imagery of a Lamb of God as John wrote his first gospel to us. Because John knew about these three images as it related to the word lamb. He knew about the lamb that was kind of gentle and kind of that Lord is my shepherd type of lamb that's in the green meadows type of thing. He knew about that lamb that was provided for us. He knew about the lamb, the prophecies that the lion would lay down with the lamb and the ox and the sheep and all those together would lie down. And he knew those prophecies as well, that God would bring peace on the lamb. But he also knew about this type of lamb, because every year on Passover, they would eat a lamb roasted, because that was the lamb that remembered the Exodus from Egypt that they do every year, the Passover lamb. He knew about that, that rescue from God of slavery. And when John started writing his gospel, this is one aspect of the person of Jesus that John went to really explore. In fact, John's really the only person in the New Testament that really explores this idea of lamb. I mean, there are a handful, really two or three other passages in the New Testament that talk about the Lamb of God other than the Apostle John. John, in his Gospels and in his epistles and especially in Revelation. Revelation has enormous pictures of the Lamb. I mean, 32 times I counted in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb that is lifted up and praised and glorified. I mean, many times there in Revelation. So this morning we're going to look at this image that John gives us of Jesus being a Lamb and see how it shows us another side of Jesus as our blessed and beloved Savior. So let's start by turning our hymn books to our Bibles to John chapter 1 and see how John describes this lamb as he encounters Jesus describing John the Baptist's actually encounters with the Lamb here. Now, this is John the Baptist's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John the Baptist replied in these words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Now some Pharisees who have been sent questioned him, "Then why do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or a prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said this, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me, God, to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by again, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, if you remember back last week, we read about how the gospel writer John wanted to distinguish between John the Baptist and Jesus, that John was not that light. Jesus was the light, the Word was the light, but John the Baptist himself was not the light. He only came to bear witness of that light. And in this section, he kind of expands upon that, because John the Baptist never claimed to be the Christ. He always considered himself as someone preparing the way for the Lord. Whenever someone came to him and asked him who he was, he would definitely make this self clear. He was not a Christ. He was not Elijah. He was not even a prophet of it of some kind. And remember, of course, Elijah was a prophet that was raised to heaven without dying. He was in that fiery chariot. But he was not Elijah come back from heaven. He was just someone who was sent to prepare people for the Savior that would become. And this started with why he was confessing people with confessing his sins and repentance and following them in baptism. John made it very clear that he was really a nobody. Nobody special. It was the one following him that would be the master, the one that even he would not be worthy to untie his sandals. John's entire ministry was to help people recognize this Lamb of God that God was going to provide. Because as we learned last week, the light that shines in darkness, the darkness really didn't understand it. And so they wouldn't recognize who Jesus was unless John would be able to say, "Hey, this is the one. This is the one. I'm going to testify that I saw the Spirit come on this one. This is the one, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." And I think one of the images that John uses about a lamb is about the story that all the Jews would remember growing up about a lamb. It's a story that even today is taught in most Sunday schools. In fact, if you went to Sunday school, you probably recognize the story about Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. You see, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son Isaac. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And the next morning, he took the wood, he took the fire, he took his son and a couple servants and went to where God led him to. And on the way, Isaac asked his father, "Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering that we're going to offer onto the lamb?" And in Genesis 22:8, Abraham says this, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so Abraham prepares the altar, puts the wood on it, and then lays his son on there as a sacrifice. But God provides. And before Abraham was able to drop that knife, God stops him and says, look, there's the lamb. There's the ram in the bush that I provided for you. Sacrifice him instead of Isaac. You see, typically on an altar you would put a lamb for a burnt offering. A burnt offering was just one of the offerings for that a lamb was used for. It also could be used as a sin offering in other places, or a guilt offering. But this might be one of the stories and one of the things that John thought about as he was preaching about this lamb. And John, the gospel writer, writes about, thought about this lamb that God provided, because God provided another lamb for the sacrifice. And so the first picture of Jesus from this gospel is that he is the provided lamb. The provided lamb. You see, John knew that he could only baptize 1% at a time. Because his baptism actually did not remove sin. It only testified that someone had repented. And by the way, that's still true today. Those who are baptized, they're not cleansed from their sins. It's just their reflection of what's happened already in the inside. Baptism doesn't remove or cleanse us from our sins. It only demonstrates what's already been done by the great one greater than the baptizer, the one who is from the Spirit. But I'm getting slightly off point. But Jesus came as that lamb. John was thinking about how God was going to provide this lamb so we would not have to have a sacrifice and be sacrificed on the altar of our own altar for our sins. See, Abraham didn't kill his son. He had a lamb provided for him. And this is the image of God providing a sacrifice in our place, which was what John was starting to teach here on that riverbank. God was showing up in a new way, a better way to pay for our sins. John knew that, even as we read about later on in the book of Hebrews, that the blood of sacrifices don't cleanse. The blood of bulls or goats do not cleanse us from our sins. So the picture of this innocent lamb that was slain is a picture that we see of John here that was provided for us. God will provide. In fact, this is one of the names of God that was revealed that day to Abraham. I am Yahweh Yireh. I am the Lord that provides. And this lamb that God provided for Abraham is the same lamb that he provides for us. You see, without Jesus dying in our place, we would have to die for our own sins. But he took our place on the cross. He didn't need to die for his own sins. He was that spotless lamb capable of dying for the ungodly. I like how Peter, one of the other places in the New Testament that talks about this lamb, describes it. He says in 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as gold or silver, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, God didn't buy us back from money or silver. He used his own life as a sacrifice that God provided for us. And I hope God has provided that lamb to you. I hope you've accepted that lamb as your sacrifice that he has provided for you. Because it's so important to know that God provides for us. And Jesus was that provided lamb. But not only was Jesus the provided lamb, he was also the peaceful lamb. That second picture of that lion and the lamb lying down together in peace was what John wanted to emphasize here as well, I think. Peaceful, because this brings back the idea of reconciliation, of things that were lost because of sin and death in the Garden of Eden. Before that, lions and lambs were together. But because he wrote about this in his mind, because God brought this peaceful lamb to us. Let me read a section again here from John that kind of gives this idea. It says, starting in verse 32, then John gave this testimony, I saw a spirit come down upon heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would have not known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the spirit come down and remain on is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. This dove, after Jesus was baptized, came down upon Jesus. Now the dove, of course, represents the Holy Spirit, which we've seen other places. But what are some other images that we see from the picture of doves? Peacefulness, right? Doves are kind of those symbols for peace. We see those even today on different flags about peacefulness. And this idea that this the Holy Spirit will come down and empower every believer to have that peace with God once again. No longer are we in conflict with God because we now have this peaceful Lamb that's come and give us that peace. We reaffirmed that relationship with God that we were once at war with. So maybe here at the beginning of John's gospel, John wants us to see Jesus as a lamb in that second image of that lion and lamb at peace. That Jesus as the Lamb of God would bring peace to the world because Jesus came to the world in peace. Jesus could have come to the world that first time in judgment and wrath and poured out his wrath upon people because of their sins. We deserved our sins and that wrath, that conflict. But God said, hey, I'm not going to bring wrath the first time. I'm going to bring the peaceful Lamb, the Lamb that's going to restore this relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And this Lamb, John would later describe in the book of Revelation, would bring peace to those here on earth. Now, Revelation also speaks about the Lamb at the end of time that would bring war upon those whose names are not written in what? The Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book. He would bring war upon. But those whose names, it says there in Revelation 22, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, would experience the peaceful Lamb. I love how Revelation 7 describes this. Revelation 7:14 says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Right? Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. How peaceful is that, right? God's going to bring his saints to him and give them peace. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more scorching heat. Now, I know today is kind of cold out there, and we almost want scorching heat because of that, but we're not going to have that scorching heat that damages. You see, the Lamb came to bring us peace with God. And this is what John the Baptist looks at as this lamb and this dove comes down upon Jesus. He knows that Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's the Son of God. He's the one who's greater than he is. He's the one who God sent for him to prepare the way for. And he's the one that's going to one day bring peaceful reconciliation with God. This is the one who represents that lion and lamb imagery that was prophesied many years before. And John, even though might have even thought about the verse from Isaiah chapter 40. You know that chapter that ends with, they shall mount up with wings like eagles and run not faint type of thing? Earlier on in that same chapter, Isaiah writes this about a lamb. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I love that peaceful imagery of God gathering his sheep, his lambs to them and holding them in his arms. See, that's what Jesus came to do. To say, hey, my arms are wide open for you. Come, let me show my love for you. Let me show my peace that I want to restore between you and a God that you're rebellious against. This is the image of God as a loving shepherd. This is how Jesus, later on in the book of John, we'll read later on, is called the good shepherd that leads his sheep. So it's kind of a mixed metaphor that Jesus is both the lamb and the shepherd. It's kind of this one of those, like I said, mixed imagery. But I just love this imagery of Jesus as his peacefulness, bringing love and comfort to those who are lost. Again, he could have come with wrath for our deserved sins, but he came with peace as a peaceful lamb. It also brings another image to mind here, because in the Old Testament, the lamb is also used in a special ceremony of cleansing. And it is described in Leviticus chapter 14, and it's mainly for those that have been cured from leprosy, but it's for all those who are unclean type of thing. It kind of portrays later on. But people who have leprosy have been cast out of the temple, have been cast out even out of the camp to outside. But when you're cleansed from leprosy, when you're healed and cured from that disease, you'd go to the priest. The priest would take a couple birds and some hyssop and some red yarn and mix it all together and sprinkle it on the person. And after some sacrifices of some lambs later on that week, they would be declared clean and now have that relationship back with God again. They can come to the temple because they're clean. They've been cleaned and white and made clean. And of course, this is famously referred to by the psalmist in Psalm 51, where David says, when he has sinned, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. It's another imagery of love during this time of year when I look outside and see the dirty grass that's been dead because of fall, covered with whiteness. That's our picture here, you know? Cleanse me like that new fallen snow. Make me clean. Make me whiter than I've ever been before. You see, that's what it means when we come to God as a peaceful lamb. And I hope he's more than that to you. I hope this lamb brings peace between you and God. I hope he's more than someone who just died in our place, who's just a substitution for us. He brings us peace. He brings that reconciliation with God. You see, this is the way the lamb that came the first time. This is something else that John shows is so faithful, is pointing to in his gospel. That Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, John chapter 3, but to save the world. That Jesus came in the world to serve, not to serve, John 13, right? This is John's idea all the way through his whole gospel, that Jesus came to bring us life and peace. He came to die for the sinner, not to punish them. And so this image of Jesus as a peaceful lamb, not just one that was provided for God by God, but gives us that peace, is a great imagery as well. But like I said, I think John also had in mind that third imagery that we saw this morning of the Passover lamb. Remember that imagery of the Passover meal? This is a part of the Passover meal. Like I said, every year the Jews remember their exodus from Egypt with a special meal. And like I said, every year, and the other three Gospels of Jesus share about this Passover meal that Jesus has with his disciples called the Last Supper. We celebrate it with communion in our church. But John's Gospel interprets the Passover just slightly different. A little bit different in his Gospel. And we'll see this later on in our study. But John makes it seem like Jesus was not just there to eat the Passover dinner, but he was the Passover dinner. That Jesus was actually crucified on Passover. He was that lamb slain that was later on to be roasted and eaten at that Passover meal, that Last Supper. That's kind of how John presents Jesus symbolically in his gospel. That Jesus was the lamb who people would eat. In fact, John says in John chapter 6, as we look at John chapter 6, if you don't eat my blood or eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And people misunderstand that. We'll take a look at that passage later on as we look through John. But that John was saying, hey, he's kind of this lamb, this Passover lamb that we take over because we remember what Jesus did for us by laying down his body and giving up his blood on the cross. We'll look at communion and how partaking it of us helps us remember who Jesus is, that Jesus is that Passover lamb that was led to the slaughter. And of course, that reminds me of another passage from the Old Testament that talks about a lamb. Isaiah 53 has a great passage. Many images from the cross, centuries before the Romans invented what crucifixion was really about. But it tells us in Isaiah 53 who Jesus would really be. It starts out by saying, Isaiah 53 started in verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Sounds awful lot like John's, first part of John's gospel, right? Surely he took upon our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, number two, was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And here's where the picture of the lamb comes in. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shears are silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, as the Passover lamb, led to the slaughter. And the book of Acts actually quotes this passage from Isaiah as Philip is on the road with the eunuch telling him who Jesus was from this passage. And maybe this is the image that came through John's mind as he recalls Jesus as the Lamb of God in this first chapter of his gospel. Maybe he wanted to stress early on that Jesus was that spotless lamb who would become that Passover lamb that would die, that he would die and we would be saved from our sins. See, it's only those who put blood on our hearts, like the doorpost of the Passover, have been Passover and have life. Only the blood of the Passover lamb that was spread upon the doorpost would save the person in Exodus. And we too need to have that figuratively upon our hearts, to have that Passover lamb's blood cleanse us from our sins and save us. I know this because Paul talks about this one other place in the New Testament about the lamb. Calls Christ the Passover lamb. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul's talking in that passage how we are to live in light of who Jesus is. You know, how do you act around people? How do we treat people? How do we treat sinners specifically in that passage? You see, Jesus died so that we can be set free from our sins. The same way that the children of Israel were set free from the bondage of sin in the yoke of the Egyptians. But now we have the power over our sins, all because of this Passover lamb. Have you experienced that Passover lamb? Have you applied that blood that Jesus shed for us willingly on our sins, on our life? See, Jesus died so we could be free. He died so we wouldn't have to. This is why John saw Jesus that second day and he told his disciples, hey, this is the Lamb of God. I want you guys to follow him. I was just here to point to him. Now that he's here, go. He's the Lamb. He will set you free. I'm the only one that points to him. I could only baptize with water, John says, but he will baptize you with the Spirit, with much, much more. So eat him up. Drink him up. He'll give you life just as physical food and physical drink gives us our physical body's life. Jesus is our spiritual food that'll give life to our soul. And that's what John, I think, is conveying here as we see this picture of Jesus as a lamb, as a Passover lamb, providing us food and freedom because of him. So what image of God do you think of when you think of the lamb? When you think of Jesus, there's many names that Jesus is used for. We'll sing in a minute here, Master, Savior, Jesus. But John wants us to think about this lamb. Will it be a lamb that's provided for us for our sacrifice as it was in the Old Testament with Abraham? Where it's that peaceful lamb that brings peace and reconciliation with God? Or that lamb that was slain for our salvation, for our food? All these pictures of Jesus are very important to understand as we think of this word lamb. And it's a powerful name that we can connect to as we start to read this gospel that John wrote to us about his beloved Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you so much for coming as a lamb. You could have come so many different ways to earth, and yet you came to die for us, to be put in our place, to provide that sacrifice for the guilt of our sin, to provide that reconciliation that we needed between us and you, and to also set us free. That's what the Passover is all about, being set free from oppression. We thank you so much for coming as that lamb. And we look forward to when that lamb once again comes to restore the world back to how you want it. Lord, Lamb of God, come and bring us your life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.